What I'd like to do today is to spend a little bit of time giving you more assurance in the authenticity of the Bible. And so this is not going to be like a typical talk that normally we do at the Jesus Gathering. It's going to be a little bit different in that it's geared toward the nursing home. So there would be the gospel. We would give the gospel, and we would also give them hope and encouragement. So with that, let me paint a picture for you. Imagine 600 years ago, there was a ship in the Atlantic Ocean, and it was in a stormy weather, and the sailors were frightened. Some of them had died, and some of them were asking questions. Do we know where we're going? Where are we? Will we ever get back home? And the year was 1492. Christopher Columbus was the captain of the ship, and he didn't have the answers to their questions because he had actually sailed in uncharted waters looking for India, and he ended up finding an island off the Americas, and they found water and they survived. And in this day and age, of course, that couldn't happen because we have GPS navigation and ships know exactly within feet where they're at any place on the earth. Okay, but let's bring that up to date. We have a world where people are lost. People are asking questions. You can see in this country right now the political climate and the hatred that seems to be prevailing. And people are asking questions, you know. They want to know the answers. They're searching for things and not finding satisfaction. And so the point is, the Bible answers all of our questions. We have the answers in the Bible. So let's take a look at the Bible. It's made up of 66 books. We got 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, and it was written over a period of 1,600 years, if you could imagine, by 40 different people that were holy men of God. It says in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So these men were kings. They were peasants, they were religious leaders, they were military leaders, different men, different from different places with different interests in different times. The books of the Bible cover different subjects. We know they have history, they have prophecy, poetry, they have wise sayings like Proverbs. We have songs, but all through, if you put it all together, the one overriding theme of the Bible is the relationship between God and man. So let's take a look at that. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So we use the Bible to learn more about God. It tells us how to live. It is, in a sense, perfecting us unto salvation. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 5, the first verse says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Well, how do you be an imitator of God? You have to know about God. So we have the Bible to look at God's character and who he is and gain knowledge of God from the Bible. Now, a number of weeks ago, actually, a little over a month, we celebrated two of the most important events in the history of humanity. We celebrated the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was crucified, he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. Now, without the crucifixion and the resurrection, there is no salvation for man. He shed his blood on the cross, being the atonement for the sin of all humanity. He paid the price for our salvation. There's nothing that we can do to earn our way into the kingdom of heaven. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's too good to be true. Have you ever wondered or had doubts about whether the Bible is true, whether the events really happened? You know, when Jesus died on the cross, over 100 prophecies were fulfilled. And those were written by different men at different times, and still they came true. Now consider the resurrection. It's a historical event that you can investigate. It's not by blind faith. It's not like an Easter bunny. You can investigate the data for it. So when it comes to the resurrection, the first thing that people ask is, did he really exist? Did you know that 40% of the people in England believe he's a myth? It's incredible. So how do you know he existed? The fact is, we have far more resources for Jesus of Nazareth than we do for many historical figures in the first century. There's at least 18 direct references. 12 of those are non-Christian. An example would be two officials in the early second century, Tacitus and Pliny. They were, Tacitus was a senator, Pliny was a governor in northern Turkey. Well, Tacitus said, he wrote that Jesus was executed while Pontius Pilate was prefect of Judea in AD 26 to 36, and Tiberius was emperor AD 14 to 37. So this fits with the timeline of the Gospels. While Pliny was governor, he wrote that Christians worshiped Christ as a god. So there's a direct reference. They both hated Christians. Pliny wrote of them as being pig-headed obstinate. And Tacitus said that their religion was a destructive superstition. Now, the non-Christian sources, some actually talk about the blood and water that came out from a spear wound when Jesus was executed. So we have these references that verify Jesus existed, certainly. There's more evidence that Jesus existed than Julius Caesar. Did you know that? There's more references to Jesus than Julius Caesar, yet everybody believes Julius Caesar existed. So we can be certain. Oh, the other thing is, it's amazing that no ancient writer ever questioned whether Jesus lived. Even the rabbis who didn't like him wrote about him, but they never denied his existence. So we're certain that Jesus lived and died. Then the question is, did he live again? So let's take a look at the scriptures themselves. Any piece of surviving ancient work is called a manuscript. And more ancient pages or fragments of the Bible have survived by far more than any other book in antiquity. For the New Testament, there's about 5,800 Greek manuscripts. There's about 10,000 Latin manuscripts. And there's about 9,300 manuscripts of other languages. So 25,000 manuscripts of the New Testament that exist and are actually verified. The oldest manuscript dates back to AD 130. However, a recent fragment of Mark that's been found is under peer review right now, and it dates back to 85 to 125, back to the first century. So we're getting real close to the original writings themselves. It's amazing. Most books from the ancient world have maybe at best a dozen manuscripts. Homer's Iliad is the second in line from the Bible, and it has 2,000. So then compare that to the entire Bible itself. With the Old Testament and New Testament, there are 66,000 manuscripts. So if you take a look at the archaeological side of it, the entire book of Acts, which has 600 references to places, kings, people, everything, it's all been verified archaeologically. Actually, the first three verses in Luke chapter 3 have 17 references. They've been verified. The Bible has actually been used to find lost cities because it's so accurate. Every single one of these have been confirmed by archaeologists. Now, if we take a look at the oldest Old Testament writing of Scripture, it was an amulet. Two of them were found in a sarcophagus, and they have inscriptions of a blessing, a priestly blessing from the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And they've been radiocarbon dated back to the 7th and 6th century B.C. In 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, some 1,050 scrolls. They date back to 250 B.C., if not earlier. This is significant because up to this point, the Old Testament was based on manuscripts from the Masoretic text from the 9th century A.D., and the Dead Sea Scrolls took us back 1,200 years further back. And the Masoretes were committed to preserving the correct Hebrew form from the earlier scribes. And now with the Dead Sea Scrolls actually confirmed what they had transcribed in the 9th century. Now, what's the point of all the manuscripts? You're probably wondering. I'm going too far on that. The more manuscripts or pages that you have from antiquity, the easier it is to confirm what the original was, because you can compare them all and you can get to the original. So it's pretty clear you can get to the original scriptures from all of the manuscripts that we now have available. One more thing is that if you look at the early church writers, early church fathers and what they wrote in 150 to 200 years after the time of Jesus, they made quotations that if you took all the quotations they wrote, you could write the entire New Testament minus 11 verses. That's incredible. There's so much historical fact there. Okay, so now let's get to the resurrection. In order to dismiss the resurrection, you have to deal with three things. You got to deal with the empty tomb. Now, we know the tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers. If you research what it meant to be in the Roman army, they were merciless, even to their own soldiers. If you, for a dereliction of duty, you would be executed. And so you've got that to contend with. They didn't fall asleep. They certainly, did not, shirk their duty. You also have the issue of the empty tomb when it comes to where this was taking place. If you lived in Jerusalem, you're a 15-minute walk from the tomb. You could actually go look at the empty tomb. And then the second thing you have to deal with is that Jesus appeared to hundreds of people in numerous places for 7 weeks after he was resurrected. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:6, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then number three, you've got to deal with the fact that the disciples who actually went into hiding after Jesus was taken and crucified, you got to deal with the fact that all of a sudden these cowards came out and became boldly proclaiming that the Messiah has risen. And they were willing to be tortured and die for what they believe now. And that's just, you know, that miraculous change is unexplainable, except that they actually saw him because they were with him for 40 days. They walked with him. It was overwhelming proof that Jesus had been raised from the dead. So we have the historical evidence that Jesus died on the cross, was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. Paul pushed his readers in 1 Corinthians 15 to gather the proof that Jesus rose from the dead, because he talks about the 500, he talks about the disciples and Paul and others who were eyewitnesses to Jesus. He was basically saying, the 500, most of them are still alive, go talk to them. Go check it out for yourself. And eyewitness testimony is what all the ancient historians wanted, and that's what they had. So if we look at John chapter 6, verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks in the Greek means contemplates on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So how do you contemplate Jesus? Well, we go to the scripture and we read what he said. We research him through the scriptures, which we know now that are accurate. They have been attested, and so they are inspired by God. We know that. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we can believe with confidence that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that the Bible is accurate, and that we can use it to grow closer to God. Well, I'll stop there.